Well, good morning. I'm happy to be back preaching today, but I do want to thank Pastor Bernard and Pastor Lisa for filling in for me the last 4 weeks. I believe that's the longest break I've had since I've started preaching, and they always laugh at me because I always correct how they put my stand because I'm picky. And Terry, I just want to point out, I have not fixed the seats yet. I about did on Friday, but the seats are still a little bit messed up, but I'm trying to live with it. But I want to thank Pastor Bernard and Pastor Lisa for filling in for me the last 4 weeks. And like I said in the prayer, I'm so thankful for our church. A few years ago, I've always thought about, you know, planned ahead when we would have a child that I knew I'd be out for a little while. And would our church be all right? And our church has continued on and doing ministry and has even thrived while I have been out, per se. And I'm thankful that we have a church that's not relying on one person. There are a lot of churches that if the pastor's out for more than 2 weeks, the church falls apart. And I'm thankful that our church is not like that. So I'm thankful for our team of leaders, and I'm thankful for you guys, the church, who supports and does ministry here in the Seagrove community. So just thank you, and I'm so proud to be a part of this church. We did hand out another 100 book bags yesterday. This is the most book bags we've ever given out. Normally we buy 200 book bags for the summer giveaway, and we hand out a little bit less than 200 normally. For some reason this year, the need is so much greater. I don't know if it's inflation. I don't know what it is, but we're hearing from people that they've been laid off of their jobs, that their hours have been cut, so on and so forth, but we are able to give away 300 book bags this year, and that's 300 families. That's, you know, somewhere around 300 families, 300 kids that are going to be going to schools in our area with a book bag because of your generous giving and because of what God is doing through our church. So I just want to thank you for that as well. Over the last 4 weeks, Pastor Bernard and Pastor Lisa have been covering Acts 8 and Acts 9. So a few weeks ago, Pastor Lisa talked about the Ethiopian eunuch, and that's one of my favorite passages when talking about evangelism, and that was where her focus was. Next week, Pastor Bernard talked about Paul's conversion. Next week, Paul's ministry as it began. And then last week, we went back and focused on Peter once again. You'll see in the book of Acts that the first part of the book of Acts is kind of zeroed in on Peter for the most part, and the second half is going to be zeroed in on Paul. We're going to continue with Peter's ministry today in Acts chapter 10. I was back in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 10. My topic today is this: being moldable. Being moldable. We live in the pottery capital of the world here in Seagrove. We do ministry here in the pottery capital of the world here in Seagrove. At least that's what they have on their sign. I don't know if they're the capital of the world or not, but they are the pottery capital of the world. They claim to be. We have great potters all throughout this area that will take, it's amazing to me, that they'll take this little lump of clay and mold it into something beautiful. Zach's going to play a video as I'm speaking. This is Matthew Kelly. He's a potter that's just right up the road here. Take a ride out of our church. He's basically the next house on the right. And in this video, you will see Matthew take a lump of clay and turn it into something beautiful. You can go and play it, Zach. You'll see him take just this little lump of clay. There it is in his hand. And over the course of the next minute and a half, he will turn that into a beautiful, I believe, pot, little bowl or something of that nature. That is something that amazes me, that we have people with the artistic ability to do something like that. So I asked my mom, I said, "You got even any of the pottery pieces that I made in school still around the house?" And you know my mom, they're still around the house, wrapped up, you know, protected. So I brought some of my pottery pieces today. You're going to see this thing turn into something beautiful, and you're going to see mine are not very pretty. We're going to start with the best one here. This is like a leaf bowl. That was pretty good. I'm pretty proud of this one. I don't know. This says fourth grade, probably 2003. That makes you feel old, I know. 2003, fourth grade. Here's another one. This looks like fourth grade as well. 2003, so 2003 must have been pottery making time in our art classes. That's a little bowl. It's not perfect, but it's not horrible either. Here's two more. Here is, I don't know if this is a horse. It looks like a horse because I see his little mane there. See, that's turned into something pretty. These are not very pretty. And here's an angel that I was probably proud about at some point, but he lost his arms. I don't know how that happened or when that happened. Earlier when I was talking to someone, I said, I have an angel here, but he's lost his. And they said, wings? I said, no, arms. Don't know what happened there. And then this is the one that I really don't know what he is doing. I don't know if it's a dog trying to use the bathroom or what it is. He even looks like something else that we're not going to talk about today. But this is one I am not very proud about. This was 2003 too, so you saw my progression here. All of these started out as a little lump of clay though, and I turned it into something not so beautiful. Matthew Kelly up there, I don't know if you have seen his pottery pieces, but they are amazing. He actually has a full channel there where you can go look at him turn these lumps of clay into these 20-pound vases. Like, just beautiful work. And I'm amazed at what these potters can do. I'm not very good at it, as you can tell, other than the leaf, maybe. But we do have people around here that are great at molding that clay into something beautiful. Isaiah actually uses pottery as an example of our relationship with God in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8. He says this, "But now, Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are our potter. And all of us are the work of your hand." He says, you're the potter. You're the one who's molding us. We are that lump of clay. And so God will take us like that potter did and like I did with these pottery pieces and mold us into who he wants us to be. And that's the focus of today's sermon. Before we dive into the sermon, I just want to, these are not really points. They're going to be on the screen for you. You can write them down. But these are three things that we just need to know before we dive in today. First thing is this. God wants to mold us into something beautiful. God wants to mold us into something beautiful. Not pottery pieces like I made. He wants to mold us. Oh, they were beautiful to my mama. You know that. He wants to mold us into something beautiful. But on the flip side of that, there are other influences who want to mold us into something else. There are influences all in this world who want to mold us into something else. Probably not beautiful in a lot of cases. The third thing is that we must focus on being molded by God. And that's the direction we're heading in today. We're going to compare and contrast two people today. We're going to look at someone named Cornelius. He's a Roman centurion. You'll learn more about that later. And we're also going to be looking at Peter. You'll see that one of those two people is very moldable, and one was not, at least initially. So let's work through their story in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 8. Now there was a man in Caesarea named Cornelius. He's a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort. He was a devout man and one who feared God with all of his household and made many charitable contributions to the Jewish people, and he prayed to God continually. So there's a man named Cornelius. He's a centurion. Centurion comes from the word century. He is a Roman military official in charge of about 100 soldiers. He's located in Caesarea, which was a Gentile city. You're going to hear that word Gentile a lot today, so let's explain that. Gentiles are non-Jews. Gentiles, so basically the Jewish people would categorize people as Jewish or Gentile. And so Gentiles were non-Jews. At this point in the life of the church, it is unknown if a Gentile can become a follower of Jesus without becoming a Jew first. Cornelius, he's in charge of 100 soldiers. He would have been someone of significant social and financial standing. He's a Roman, which normally would make him hostile to Christianity, because Romans were pretty hostile to Christianity. Because he was a Roman military official, he was not Jewish. Yet, look at how the author of Acts, Luke, describes him. He is a devout man, and one who feared God, who made charitable contributions, and he prayed to God continually. Those four descriptions would not typically be used for a Roman official or a Roman in general. But Luke uses these four descriptions to describe him. These four descriptions would be used to describe a Christian or a Jew typically. So we see that this man, this Roman military official named Cornelius, he is a man that is pursuing God. He's a man that is devout. He's a man that fears God. He is actually living out his faith by making charitable contributions to the Jewish people and praying to God continually. He is at a point in his journey with God where he is at least trying his best at that point to follow God. Let's continue on. If I can clear it. About the ninth hour of the day, that would have been 3 p.m., ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw a vision, an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius. Ninth hour of the day would have been 3 p.m., which would have been a normal Jewish prayer time. So we see Cornelius living out his faith. He's praying at the time that they would typically pray. So the angel comes to him and said to him, Cornelius. And he looked at him intently and became terrified and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and charitable gifts have ascended as a memorial offering before God. Cornelius pays attention to this angel as many of us would if an angel appeared to us. And the angel says that his prayers and his charitable gifts have ascended as a memorial offering or an offering of worship before God. The things that he's doing has caught God's attention. He tells him these instructions. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is just by the sea. So he says, hey, send for this man named Simon Peter. But notice that the angel does not tell him why. He just says, send for him. Now look at what Cornelius does. When the angel who spoke to him left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier from his personal attendants. And after he explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. He doesn't know the full picture. He doesn't know why he's sending for this man. But he blindly obeys out of faith. Why? Because Cornelius is moldable. God is molding him. God is changing him. God is transforming him. And he is following God and allowing God to do it out of faith. Let's talk about characteristics of someone who is moldable. Three characteristics from Cornelius here. First thing is that they are humble. Cornelius did not view himself as better than the Jews or the Christians as a typical Roman would. He was willing to give money to other people. He was humble when many other people like him would be prideful. Church, we have to, if we want to be moldable, we've got to be humble as well. We must realize we don't have it all together, that we still have work to do, that we still have things to learn. We still must be willing to be taught and molded into who God wants us to become. When I think about humble people, I think about broken people. Broken people are some of the most humble people because they know they need help. And because they know they need help, they're willing to be molded. The world is full of broken people that are willing to be molded. The question is who are they allowing to mold them? Believe me, there are influences in the world that want to mold them. Time for the church to do our job and to teach them about Jesus so that God can mold them to who He wants them to be. I want you to think of someone who is humble as someone whose clay is soft and moldable. Cornelius was humble. Second thing is that they are faithful to God. Cornelius, he was doing what he knew to do at this point in his journey with God. He was described as devout, he prayed, he gave to the Jewish people, he feared God. For us, everybody in this room is at a different point in their journey with God. For us, no matter where you are at in your journey with God, be faithful to God where you are at. Do everything you know you need to do at that point to grow in your walk with God. Now that looks different for everybody. Maybe there's people here that's maybe not necessarily a mature Christian. That may mean that what you know what to do at this point is to simply go to church on Sunday mornings. Go to church. Be faithful. For those who maybe are committed Christians, who's in church every Sunday and who's growing in their faith, maybe that means that you need to start doing your daily spiritual practices. That maybe you need to start praying and reading your Bible and taking time just to spend in silence with God. Or maybe for those who are looking at taking our next step, that may mean stepping out of our comfort zones and doing something that we have never done before because God is calling us to do it. The key is that when we are being faithful to God, we have to act out that faith as Cornelius did. When you act out your faith, it puts you in front of God in order for Him to mold us into who He wants us to become. So no matter where you're at, act out what faith you have in God. And that leads into the next part, is that they are obedient. Cornelius did not question God. Cornelius did not deny God. Cornelius said, "You told me to send for people, so that's exactly what I'm going to do." He was obedient. Church, we must be obedient, because when we are obedient, we are walking down the path that God has set for us. And when we're walking down the path that God has set for us, God will mold us and change us into who He wants us to become. So do whatever God calls you to do and see where it leads. Here's a comforting truth. If you are doing whatever God calls you to do, He will use whatever you face, the good, the bad, the ugly. He will use it to mold you into something beautiful. But you have to obey. God can turn a mess into a miracle. That's the type of God we serve. Some of us, we're a mess. But He can turn us into something beautiful. Let's continue on verses 9 through 16. On the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, I want to point out this. Peter's about to have a vision himself, and he's having this vision after Cornelius was obedient in sending them. If Cornelius was not obedient, would Peter never have this vision? I don't know. Anyway, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. The ninth hour was 3, the sixth hour would be 12. This is lunchtime for people. This is the time that you're probably not going to be out of church by today, because that beginning part took a little bit longer than I was planning. In fact, we cut a song last minute. This was about 12 o'clock, about the time that you would eat. And so it's no surprise that he became hungry, as some of you will be here in 15 to 30 minutes. And he became hungry and wanted to eat. But while they were making preparations, can you believe that? He could smell it all. He fell into a trance. And he saw the sky opened up and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by the four corners to the ground. So I just want to imagine like a bed sheet lowering down to the ground. And on that sheet, there were all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the sky. So think of every creature you can think of. They are all kinds of creatures there on that sheet. That's what he is seeing. Now, for the Jews, they would consider some animals clean and some animals unclean. Let's just use pigs as an example. They would be unclean. So a voice came to him in the vision and said, "Get up, Peter, kill, and have you some barbecue." Amen. I knew I'd get an amen from the front row right here. Tells him to get up, Peter, kill, and eat. You love God if he tells you to kill and eat, right? But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean." We kind of just pass over this right here when we read through this. That right there is Peter being disobedient. That right there is Peter saying, no, Lord. I know what I need to be doing right here. I'm not following what you're saying. He says, "By no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything unholy and unclean." Again, a voice came to him a second time and says, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." This happened three times because Peter's hard-headed, like a lot of us. Happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. You know, there's no indication here that Peter was ever obedient to what God commanded in that trance. There's no indication here that Peter ever followed through. In fact, the fact that it was repeated three times makes me think that Peter just kept saying, "No, I cannot do this because the Jewish law tells me I cannot eat anything unclean." If he only knew what he's missing out on. See, the issue here is this. It's that Peter thinks he knows what is clean and unclean. And the voice from heaven is making clear that knowing what is clean is unclean, is God's job, not his. The issue here is not necessarily that Peter is intentionally being disobedient. The issue here is that Peter thinks he knows more than God. This happened three different times, maybe because of Peter's disobedience. He's not interested in changing his view or his understanding. Meanwhile, what is God trying to do? God is trying to mold him more into his image, more into his understanding. But he's refusing to be moldable. Let's talk about characteristics of someone who is not moldable. First thing is that they have a hardened heart. We actually have talked to some people this morning that talked about someone in their life that has a hardened heart. Peter's heart had become hardened to some level, to some degree. God was telling him something different than what he thought, but he was not willing to budge. He was stuck. You know, we can get stuck in our walk with God too because our heart becomes hardened. We reach this point where we aren't really willing to be molded because our heart has become so hard. And we stop growing. When your heart becomes hard, it means that you have allowed pride to come into your life and you think that you have no more room to grow. And when we reach that point, we are simply wrong. And what it does is it hinders God's ability to mold us into who he wants us to be. I got an example I'll show to you later. A hardened heart is the first characteristic of someone who's not moldable. The second one is this, is they are faithful to something else. I changed this point a few times, but I ended up going with the broad definition here. But for Peter, what was Peter faithful to? He was faithful to the traditional teachings and to the law that he had been taught. But God was trying to teach him a new thing. See, the problem wasn't that he was faithful to the laws. The problem is that he was more faithful to the laws than he was to God. How often in the church do we see people become more faithful to tradition than to God's leading, than the leading of the Holy Spirit? It's so easy for us to become faithful to tradition, to laws, to all these other things rather than to God. It's so easy for those in the world to become faithful to their traditional way of doing and thinking and what TV's telling us to do and what the politicians are telling us to do and telling us how to think and so on and so forth. It's so easy for all of us to become faithful to something else other than God. I think about this in terms of how a lot of us can become more faithful to what our parents taught us than what God is currently teaching us. A lot of us become more faithful to what the culture is telling us rather than what the Word of God says. A lot of us can become more faithful to a political party than God, to building a political party rather than building the kingdom of God. Let's just be honest, down here in Seagrove, and we live in the South, a lot of us can become more faithful to Southern beliefs, I'm thinking racism here, than to God. When this happens, church, whatever we are putting before God has become an idol. And it's preventing us from growing in our walk with God, just as it's happening with Peter here. God has got to come first. The third characteristic is this. Simple, they are disobedient to God's commands. Peter disobeyed God. God repeated the command three different times. We have no indication he actually followed through. If we are habitually sinning, church, we are not being molded by God. And I'm not just talking about the clear things that are sin in the Bible. I'm talking about the things that maybe God tells us to do specifically. Go talk to that person. Go do this. Go do that. That we ignore. That is sin. When we are refusing to follow God's commands, we are not allowing God to mold us. And what has happened is we become a hardened clump of clay that's not moldable. Peter, that's where he's currently at, because he is disobedient, faithful to tradition, and has a hardened heart. Let's continue on. While Peter was greatly perplexed, he's greatly confused, because this is like mind-blowing. He's always been taught that in the Jewish law, you cannot eat anything unclean. You couldn't have any barbecue. And in his mind, as to what the vision which he had seen might mean, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius had asked directions to Simon's house, and they appeared at the gate. I like how Luke just randomly uses, like, behold there, like it's surprising, like we've not read the rest of the chapter. Anyway, they appeared at the gate, and calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, aren't you thankful the Spirit doesn't give up on us even when we disobey? Aren't you thankful that God continues to intercede on our behalf and continues to try to mold us and morph us into who he wants us to be? Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. So get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself. Aren't you thankful the Spirit knows our weaknesses? Spirit knows that Peter is a little hesitant. So the Spirit says, go without any misgivings, for I have sent them myself. God is telling Peter, this is a divine meeting. This is something I am setting up, so I want you to go without any hesitancy. What does Peter do this time? Peter went down to the men and said, behold, that's Luke's favorite word, I think, in this chapter. I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for which you have come? They said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and a God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. So he invited them in and he gave them lodging. And on the next day he got ready, he went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. The difference here, did you see the difference? The Spirit told Peter, go down. What did Peter do? He went down. Because he obeyed, now God has opened up this divine meeting to happen. There's some fellow Christians going with him from Joppa, going to meet this centurion. Let's continue on. On the following day, he enters Caesarea. Now Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. I love that he has called people. He says, hey, I've got this man coming. I don't necessarily know what he's going to do. He's going to speak, but I don't know what he's going to speak about. Come on. Come and hear what he has to say. So he called together his relatives and close friends. Something we should be doing. We should be calling our relatives and close friends to come to church with us. We should be calling them into a relationship with God. Let's continue on. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter helped him up, saying, "Stand up. I too am just a man." As he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. Cornelius falls at the feet of Peter out of respect. He also, this shows that his understanding maybe is not necessarily right, because that word for worship is only used with God. So he seems like he knows that Peter's a holy man, but he doesn't quite understand at this point, which shows that he's very early in his journey with God, that Peter's not to be worshipped, that no man other than Jesus is to be worshipped. So he tells him to get up. That's humility showing through there. We see that Peter's heart has become softened. He's obedient. Now he's humble. As he talked with him, he entered. He found many people assembled there. And he said to them, "You yourselves know that it is forbidden for a Jewish man to associate with or visit a foreigner. And yet, God has shown me that I am not to call any person unholy or unclean. That is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. So I ask, for what reason did you send me?" Let's go back here. That vision that he saw in terms of the animals and the unclean and the clean, it had nothing to do with barbecue. It had nothing to do with animals. What he was focused, what God was preparing him for, was for this. And Peter is starting to come to that realization that wait a second, I'm told in the Jewish law, so according to the Jewish law, a Jewish man cannot associate with a Gentile or with someone from a foreign nation or whatever. And that was all to keep the Jewish people pure. Well, what's happening here is that he's walked into a Roman's house, which would have been probably nerve-wracking for Peter, because the Romans were the ones who helped put Jesus to death. He has walked into the Roman's house, and he is called to go there and preach or to do whatever God is telling him to do. He wants this group that's assembled to realize what an unlikely meeting this is. He says, "I'm not supposed to be here. I'm not supposed to even be associating with you." The Jewish law basically stated, don't go in their house, don't eat with them, don't commune with them any more than you have to. Yet Peter is doing this because God was speaking to him. Now, this is important. This is like one of the turning points in the history of the church, because, like I said earlier, at this point, Gentiles were not a part of the church. In fact, it was believed at that point that it was kind of unclear at that point whether a Gentile could follow Jesus, if a Gentile, a non-Jew, could become a Christian. So the general belief at this time was that Jesus had died for the Jews, and so the Jews were the ones that Jesus came for. What Peter is starting to realize is that God came for everyone, that Jesus died for everyone, and that anyone who is willing to follow Jesus, anyone who is willing to come to faith in Jesus, can become a follower of him. This changed the whole thing. For Peter, we don't get this because we're Gentiles, but for Peter, this would have been mind-blowing. He's like, "You're kidding me? These people? The Gentiles, the unclean people that I'm not supposed to associate with, those who are unholy, they can come to Jesus? Jesus saved them from their sins too?" But he came because of that vision. Here's what Peter has happened with Peter. Peter is willing to be molded. And we see right here, Peter's already changing. His beliefs are changing. The same Peter who had a hardened heart that was faithful to the tradition and was disobedient is now willing to be molded. So here's my main point for you today is this. We must be willing, I don't know why BB is on there, but we must be willing to be molded by God. It's even up there. We must be willing to be molded by God. I want to make sure you got it, so I put two B's in there. We must be willing to be molded by God. Here's something I want you to know, I want you to think about. That is not up to God. That is up to us. God wants to mold you. That's truth. That's concrete. But the question is, are you willing to be molded by God? Are you willing to be molded by God? That's a choice that each one of us makes. I want to bring this prop out here to communicate this. I got some Play-Doh because I didn't want to order some pottery clay. So we got some Play-Doh from over in the kids' ministry. Here is some soft Play-Doh. That's how Play-Doh's supposed to look. It's easily moldable, isn't it? It's soft. It's humble. It's able to be molded into whatever I wanted it to be. And obviously, I'm not going to do anything up here because it won't look very good. Here you go, John David. You can work on it. But now here's one that has become hardened. What happens with the hardened one if I try to press it too much? If we are not willing to be molded, we become like this one that's been out in the sun, that's been hardened. I'm sorry, whoever's cleaning this week, you're going to have to clean that up. When we, see now it's broken into a bunch of little pieces. When we allow our hearts to become hardened, you can't mold it into whatever you want it to be. What happens to it? It breaks as that one has broke apart. Same thing happens in our life. When we become this hardened lump of clay, when God tries to mold us, sometimes things have to break before he's able to mold us to who he wants us to be. It's up to us, church, whether we are allowing ourselves to be the soft Play-Doh that John David has turned into a caterpillar, give it to Maddie as a bracelet or something. A bracelet, there you go. John David told me he was short on money, so I just helped him out there. Now you don't have to buy anything. If it is soft, it can be molded, but if it's hard, it can't. Church, we've got to make sure that we are willing to be molded by God. And, most importantly, don't be willing to be molded by anything or anyone else. There are influences all around that want to mold you. Make sure that you are willing to be molded by God. So Cornelius, we're not going to read all of Acts 10 just for time's sake, but Cornelius, then he asks Peter to speak. And so Peter gets up and he opens his mouth and said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, that God did not just come for the Jews, but in every nation, the one who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Do you see how much Peter has changed just in these few verses? He went from being this guy that said, nah, I can't eat anything unclean, to now like, okay, yeah, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Peter is being molded by God, and so he preaches the gospel to those who are present. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And all the Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had also been poured out on the Gentiles. It's important that other people were there, other Jewish believers were there because they witnessed this too. They saw that, wait a second, the same Spirit that was poured out on us is the same Spirit that was poured out on these Gentiles. And for even more evidence, here's what happened. They were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. So this all is supposed to mirror Pentecost. This is the Gentile Pentecost, really. This is the Pentecost that allows them to, is evidence that God can and will save anyone who is willing to follow him. And so they hear evidence that the Holy Spirit was with them. It mirrors Pentecost. They're speaking it in tongues. And so Peter responded by saying, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? He says, hey, no one here is going to claim that they have not become believers in Jesus, correct? So he says, let's baptize them. In fact, he orders them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and then they ask him to stay on for a few days. He says, you are now part of the body of Jesus Christ. You are now just as much of a believer as I am, as Jews are. You are just as much as a member of this church, of this body, of this ecclesia, as any Jew is. And so he tells them to be baptized. Normally, baptism was a sign that you were a member in the church, that you were a part of the church. It's a public declaration that you belong to the church of Jesus Christ. And so we see here this last point, and this is important. If we are willing to be molded by God, lives will be changed. If we are willing to be molded by God, lives will be changed. Let's use Cornelius first as an example here. John David. Let's use Cornelius first as an example here. Cornelius could have totally rejected God from the very beginning and said, nah, I'm not doing this. I'm not calling for this man that I don't know. Realize how embarrassing that would be if he doesn't come? No, I'm not letting this Jew or Christian or whatever he is into my house. I ain't doing that. But because he was obedient, because he was willing to be molded, his eternal life changed. Not only did his eternal life change, but the life of those in his household, his relatives, and his close friends would be changed forever. And now we, as Gentiles, can come to faith in Jesus Christ. Let's use Peter as an example. If Peter would have been disobedient when God told him to go downstairs without hesitation, if Peter would have been disobedient, these people would have never heard the gospel. The Holy Spirit would never fell on them, most likely. Instead, Peter was willing to be molded, and because he was willing to be molded, God used him to change others. Church, the same thing happens with us. If we allow ourselves to be molded by him, he will change us and mold us so that we can be more effective witnesses for him. And if we always keep that humble spirit of saying, God, use me. If we stay like the soft Play-Doh, God will continue to morph us so that we can be used in greater ways, so that we can reach more and more people, and so that we, or God through us, can change more lives. Flip side of that, though. If we refuse to be molded, the lives of others and yours hang in the balance. Not just the lives here on earth, but eternal lives hang in the balance. If you refuse to allow yourself to be molded by God, people will not be reached. Lives will not be changed. If we allow ourselves to be molded by the things of this world rather than of God, we're actually adding to the chaos and sin and mess and darkness in the world rather than being a source of light. If we refuse to allow ourselves to be molded, we will not reach our full potential in making disciples of Jesus. So characteristics of someone who is moldable, they are humble, they are faithful to God, and they are obedient. We must be willing to be molded by God, and if we are, lives will be changed. I want to close with this last example here. These are part of our communion set, but I thought I'd bring them out. Both of these are beautiful works. Has the Calicut pottery actually on the bottom of this one. This one just says Seagrave, North Carolina, and I can't read the other thing. I want you to think about this. If we were measuring the ability of both of these cups represent people. If we were measuring the ability of these cups based off of how much they could hold, which one would hold more? This one. This one's pretty as it is, but it's not able to do as much as this one can do. You know, sometimes I think we as Christians settle for this, and then we become hardened. I can't do nothing with this cup now. It's become hardened. Does it still serve its purpose? Yeah, but it could serve a greater purpose. We cannot just settle for wherever we're at right now. We must continue to grow. We must continue to allow God to grow us and to mold us into who He wants us to be. Continue to reach our full potential and make as many disciples as possible. I wanted to close with this illustration because I want us all to know. You might be right here right now, but God wants you right here. We all have to keep this attitude. We all have to continue to be willing to be molded by God. The worship team will come up. Here's how I want to end today. The song I cut, we're going to sing just a little bit of it right here. It's the song called I Surrender. And this is one of those things where the Spirit set this up. I had a totally different song picked for the last song. And once I wrote my sermon all the way through, I texted Elizabeth. I said, nah. I said, let's cut it. And I said, what other songs are you doing? And they had picked I Surrender. And the bridge of this song goes perfectly with this message. And so I told them, I said, I want us to sing the bridge and just see where the Spirit leads after my sermon. Because I want us to publicly declare this morning that we are willing to be molded by God. That we are willing to allow God to mold us into who He wants us to be. No matter if we're that cup that's smaller or if that larger vase, we could turn into a 20-pound vase that Matthew Kelly makes down here up the road. We've got to keep that humble spirit, allowing ourselves to be teachable, allowing ourselves to be molded and transformed into whoever God is calling us to be so that lives will be changed, so that God will use you as a vessel. The bridge of this song goes like this. It says, like a rushing wind, Jesus breathed within. Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way in me. Like a mighty storm, stir within my soul. Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way in me. I wonder who would be willing today to come to this altar. You can bow at the altar. You can stand here at the altar. But I wonder who would be willing today to come and sing that as a prayer. To say, Lord, like a rushing wind, Jesus, breathe within. Have your way. Mold me. Change me. Transform me into who you want me to be. So I'm going to have you stand to your feet, and if God is calling you to move right now, move. Come up here and worship. You can bow down, you can just stand, whatever God is calling you to do. And I know we might fill up the altar here today, and you might not have any room. You can just line up the aisles. I don't care. You can stay at your seat if you feel led to. But let's sing this, asking God to mold us and to transform us and to change us and do who He wants us to be. Let's sing.